Hebrews chapter 4. From 6 p.m. on what we would call Friday evening until 6 p.m. on what we would call Saturday evening, God required strict observance of the Sabbath laws. The Jew was forbidden to do any work whatsoever. You may be remembered, or you may be reminded of the story that is found in Exodus of a man who was picking up sticks on Saturday. That's all he was doing, was reaching down and gathering up sticks. And he was found out, brought before Moses and Aaron, and executed on the spot. Now that seems like an extremely harsh penalty for what would seem to us to be such a minor infraction. We don't put people who jaywalk in the electric chair. But evidently, picking up sticks on the Sabbath to God is not the moral equivalent of jaywalking. It was a major infraction of the law of God. So this leads us to ask the question, what was the significance of the Jewish Sabbath? And is the fourth commandment, which says that we are to keep the Sabbath holy, is that fourth commandment part of the eternal law of God that we talked about last week? Or was it given as a special sign of the Mosaic covenant, what we call the Old Covenant? To say that this has been a heated debate in the history of the church is a massive understatement. What is the relationship, for instance, of the Sabbath to the Lord's Day? Why are we worshiping on Sunday as opposed to Saturday? What is the significance of the Sabbath command? If is the Lord's Day the exact equivalent of the Jewish Sabbath? And if so, what does that enjoin against on us against certain activities, and what are we permitted to do? Now, next week, we are going to address the question of its permanent or temporary nature. We're going to talk about the move from Saturday to Sunday with the new covenant and the relationship of the Lord's Day to the Sabbath, and what it is that we as Christians are permitted to do on Sunday and what it is that we're not permitted to do, if anything. We're going to deal with those kinds of particulars next Sunday. But this Sunday, I want us to take a step back. And I want us to set the foundation for this question by seeing the real, true, and eternal significance of the Sabbath sign, and how the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 comments on the Sabbath day, and what it is that he says to us is the theological significance. You see, as we have already studied time and time again in this study on the New Covenant, the law had a particular function. The law, the Torah, was not given as an end in and of itself. It was designed to point us beyond itself to a greater, more permanent, and eternal spiritual truth. And this is clearly seen in the Sabbath command in Hebrews chapter 4. In the New King James, we keep reading about entering His rest. For instance, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." And rest becomes the one word that appears over and over and over again. But what the New King James translators have translated rest is really Sabbath. And so he is pointing toward that Old Testament law and command against, or in keeping the Sabbath holy, and he is saying this is the real true Sabbath that you must come to understand, the genuine rest that God has for you. And then you have to ask yourself, have you entered it? What is so important here is not just that we sit down and come to some agreement about what activities we do and don't do on Sunday. What is really important is for all of us to know that we have entered the Sabbath of God in the true, eternal, and spiritual sense that is spoken of here in chapter 4. The rest that Israel was required to enjoy every Saturday looked beyond itself. It was to point the Jew to the promise of a greater and eternal rest that would come to all who trusted in the promises of God. This rest would come to us only because of the work of God in securing our redemption. So he begins chapter 4 with a warning. And the warning is very straightforward. And it's this: don't come short of entering God's Sabbath. Don't come short of entering God's rest. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. He's speaking there about Israel. But the word which they heard didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So he says, don't come short of God's eternal rest like Israel did in the wilderness. Now you'll notice that verse 1 begins with the word therefore. And whenever you see the word therefore, your eyes should immediately go back. Because therefore is a connecting word. It is saying that what I'm about to say is directly related to what I have just said. So that when you read one of those therefores, understand that the chapter division is arbitrary. When the writer of Hebrews wrote this book, he didn't put chapter 4, verse 1. It was one long manuscript. And what he is saying in verse 1 immediately sends us back to what he's just said in chapter 3. Now, I want you to read about this in verse 16 of chapter 3. For who, speaking of Israel, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did not swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not disobey or did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then he says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, it's not over yet, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it like they did. Now, what is he referring to? Well, you'll remember that after Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they went rather quickly through the wilderness to the threshold of the promised land. They were at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And it was there at Kadesh Barnea that Moses sent 12 spies into the land. 12 spies went into Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good, you know the song. Well, the 12 spies come back. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, let's go. You can't believe this place. What God has prepared for us is absolutely inconceivable to anything you've seen before. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And 10 other guys said, oh, we can't go in there. You should see their cities, how well fortified they are. You should see the size of these people. There are giants in the land. We can't go in. And the people listened to the 10 and disobeyed and never crossed the Jordan into God's rest. And the writer of Hebrews says that story is a story that every one of us should take to heart. Because there still remains a promise of rest for those who will grasp the promises of God. But if you don't believe in it the way they didn't believe in it, you won't enter it either. This is a real serious danger. Some nights, I lay awake in my bed, wondering on the day of judgment, if there will be anyone in our congregation who will hear the words of our Lord, depart from me, I never knew you. I wonder on that day if we will stand wide-eyed with mouth gaping that someone we thought had entered into the promised land is still come short of it because they never grasped the true nature of saving grace. So this is a warning to us. He is saying, don't be like Israel, who for 40 years wandered around in the wilderness as the subject of God's wrath, a wilderness that was littered with the corpses of dead Jews who were meant to go in but never enjoyed it because they failed to hear and believe the promises of God. Yes, Jericho may seem well fortified, but it's nothing when surrounded by the people of God, imbued by the power of God. The walls will come down. A later generation found it out, but the earlier generation never believed it. And so they died because their lack of faith was nothing short of unbelief. Look in chapter 4 and verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us. The word there is evangelized. For indeed we have been evangelized as well as them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. If you don't believe the promises of God, you have in fact disobeyed God. Because His command to you is believe. It is trust me. It is rest in my promises. And the writer of Hebrews is concerned that we will come short of that rest, of that Sabbath. It is possible for professed Christians to come so close to God's eternal rest and yet miss it. He promises this wonderful place to all who trust His Son. Look at verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. But if you fail to believe in the Son, if you fail to come, if you come short of that rest, then you will be the subject of His wrath and you will miss His eternal salvation. That's what He says in verses 4 and 5. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Verse 4. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So the warning is there for us. If you fail to believe, like they failed to believe, you will not enter the eternal Sabbath of God the way they missed Canaan. You will stand outside of Jordan, in the wilderness, separated from this rest which He has promised to you. The whole of the book of Hebrews, in one sense, is written out of this overriding concern. For a people who seem to be walking away from God's grace and back to works righteousness. The reason this book is entitled Hebrews is because that's precisely the people that the writer is addressing these questions to. It is Jewish people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, but who now are in danger of walking away from Christ back to the elementary and rudimentary elements of the law, of trying to be justified before God by faith in Christ, but also by the works of the law. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that you are like people who have come up to the edge of the Jordan River. You have looked over into the promised land. You may have even journeyed over for a moment to view it all and look at it. But then you've stepped back. You've gone back to the elementary works righteousness which you have tried to hold on to for all of your life and trying to seek to justify yourself before God by your own work. And His point is that your work will be endless. You will never enter into God's rest as long as you try to work at it. Look in chapter 2 and verse 1 at the warnings given here. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Look in chapter 10 and verse 39. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Look, you were born, my friends, with a Pelagian heart. You know what that means? That means in your heart of hearts, you really truly do believe in your own goodness. You think if you could peel away all of the layers of who you are and look at who you are in your essence, you're a pretty good guy. Pretty good gal. And you just know that if you try a little harder and make a few more resolutions, you're going to become the person that you really should be. And God's going to be really pleased and happy with you. And even after you hear the great and good news that you aren't a good person, you're a sinner, or a rebel against God, but that God in His great mercy has shown His love toward you in Jesus Christ and has forgiven you of your sins if you believe in Him. Even after you hear that, that Pelagian heart is still there. And there are some people who are like that seed sown in shallow soil. And initially it springs up. It comes up out of the ground. And it appears to be the real thing. But then the sun comes up. And it withers. These people that this author is writing to are like that. And he is writing and saying, do you understand that you were either saved by Christ's work or you were not saved at all? That you were either brought into God's rest by the effort of God or you don't get there. You either trust and rely and believe in the finished, completed work of Christ, or you stay in the wilderness, divorced from the rest which God has given to you. You cannot approach God on the basis of your effort and work. It will not be accepted. You must come solely because of the work of Jesus Christ in your stead. Only those who do that enter the eternal rest of God. And our hearts are so deceitful that I know, friends, and it's why at times it keeps me up at night, I know that there may be people within our own congregation who are so close, but yet they haven't grasped the overwhelming, sovereign, majestic grace of God. And it's still trying to mix faith and works. And I'm here to tell you what the writer of Hebrews tells you. Let us fear lest any of us come short of entering into this rest. Salvation includes both work and rest. Did you know that? The key is to understand who does the work and who does the rest. And if you're ever going to enter into the rest of God, you must trust in the work of Christ. So the book of Hebrews says, this rest is ours. Since Christ has done the work, all that is left for us is to rest in faith. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 4:5. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. To him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, to him his faith is counted for righteousness. Have you entered the rest? What he says is after the warning, he encourages us, he exhorts us, and says, today is the day to enter God's rest. You see, this Sabbath rest, while it may have been missed by Israel, is still available to you and me. That's what he says in verse 6. Since therefore it remains that did not enter because of disobedience, which is lack of faith. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, His point here is several, threefold. God's eternal purpose is not thwarted just because Israel failed to believe. after this long period of time, centuries after Moses and centuries after Joshua, David writes these words, "Today, do not harden your hearts, but believe." And the writer of Hebrews, writing centuries after David wrote those words, says to you and I, this is meant for us to hear. Don't harden your hearts today. Today you can still enter into this rest, the rest that was missed by the children of Israel in Canaan, the rest that has been missed by countless thousands of generations since that time. Today is the day. Don't harden your hearts. Enter God's Sabbath. That's what he is saying. The rest that we look for does not have earthly fulfillment. We are looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Look at verse 8. "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God." In Hebrews 13:14, the writer would say, "For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." There was Abraham, the nomad, who didn't live in a house made of brick and mortar because he never dwelled in one place long enough. He would take his sheep from one green pasture to another, and so he lived in tents, looking for a city, the writer of Hebrews tells us, whose builder and maker is God. And all his life long he traveled, weary travel, hot, dusty, dirty travel, because he was looking for a place of rest, a place of rest for his soul, a place where he could enter into the eternal rest of God and lay aside his trials and his turmoils and his problems and enjoy the pleasure and presence of God forever. This Sabbath is God's rest. Look at verse 10. "For he who has entered his rest," notice that the word "his" is capitalized, "for he who has entered God's rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." God's rest. It is his personal Sabbath, his rest. There are two times when we are told that God rested. The first is after creation. After 6 days of creating everything that there is, the Scripture says, "And God rested on the Sabbath," the seventh. It became his day to stop his creative work. But then there became a more important rest that took place. Not after his work of creation, but after his work of redemption. Three times in the book of Hebrews, we are told that Christ, after having completed his work of redemption, sat down at the right hand of the Father. You want to see these? Look in chapter 1 and verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, the Scripture says, "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Look in chapter 10 and verse 13. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Look in chapter 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," the author and finisher of our faith, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It is that work of sitting down which is the universal signal to us all that Christ has completed his task. Everything that the Father had laid upon him to do, he has done. It was on the cross that his final words were, "It is finished." The old covenant said, "Do this and live. don't do this and die. The new covenant says, it is finished. Believe. Trust. Rest. The law said, if you are ever going to appear righteous before God, you must do all that is written therein. But grace says, if you are ever going to appear righteous before God, you must trust in everything that has been done. The real question is not, what would Jesus do? The real question is, what has Jesus done? If you ever want to enter the rest that God has for you, then you must trust in the work that He has done on your behalf. That's the Sabbath that remains for us. Don't miss it. Don't. It is not only His personal Sabbath, but it is His eternal Sabbath. He ceased from His works as God did His. When Jesus said from the cross, "It is finished," He was saying, there is nothing more that needs to be done. You do not have to in any way participate in the sufferings of Christ in order to enjoy the blessings that are His. You will endure the sufferings of Christ, but His sufferings are not yours except through faith. You do not have to cooperate with His work in order to be justified before God. You do not have to, and nor could you ever hope to, add anything to His completed and finished work. He has sat down. Rest and trust in what He's done. All Israel had to do, standing on the Jordan River, is to look at one another and say, you know what, it isn't going to be easy. But nothing is impossible with God. Pack up the tents. Let's go. Jericho may seem formidable to us. It's nothing to Him. Ai may seem like a big deal to us. But it's nothing to Him. You see, what they failed to do was trust in the power and work of God. And I don't want anybody in this room to do that. He has done it all. He has completed the task. He has finished His work. He has sat down. It is eternal. He has ceased from it. Why do you want to continue to work for your salvation when He stopped? Third, it is His shared Sabbath. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his works. You see, the Sabbath that we're looking forward to is not just something that is future. It is something that we enjoy now. It is the moment at which we come to Christ and the glory of the gospel shines so brightly in our hearts and the light goes on in our heads that God requires nothing more of me than to truly repent of my sin and embrace the work of Christ. And if I do so, I cease trying to achieve righteousness by the works of the law. I enter His rest. Now friends, there's some of you who know what I'm talking about. There are some of you who lived a former life trying to achieve works righteousness, who really believed at the bottom of your heart that if there was any way you were going to be made acceptable in God's sight, you were going to have to make yourself acceptable. You were going to have to roll up your sleeves. You were going to have to do harder work. You were going to have to be stronger in your resolve, more disciplined, in order to make yourself acceptable before the Almighty God. And when the glorious gospel of grace dawned in your hearts, it was like the load had been lifted off of your shoulders and you felt as light as air. And when you read the words of Jesus, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You said, hallelujah. That's the rest of God. That's the Sabbath that I must have. And everyone who has entered that rest has ceased from his labors. The implication is that if you haven't ceased from your labors, trying to achieve a works righteousness of your, by yourself, you haven't entered God's rest. The third point is this Sabbath must not be missed. Look at verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. I think that's an interesting way of putting it, don't you? Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. It seems almost like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? How many of you are diligent about your sleep? How many of you are diligent about your nap? But that's what he says. He says, show an earnestness, a zeal in entering that rest. Don't let yourself rest until you rest. Don't stop until you've stopped. Don't quit until you've quit. Don't give yourself any rest until you have fully trusted the atoning work of Christ and you can say with the throng in heaven, He has done it all. And it is because of His work that I stand before God justified and forgiven of my great and awful sins. Don't think because you're here this Sunday, because you reached into your pocket and put a few bucks in the offering plate when it came by, and because you'll be here next Sunday and you're at Sunday school and you're going to try to do a lot of good things this week, don't think for a moment that you have entered into the rest. Be diligent. Be sure that your faith and your trust rest in Christ and Christ alone. Israel was so unconcerned, so apathetic about entering the promised land of God. They heard the report of the 10 spies and said, well, there's nothing we can do about it. Oh, but there is. Be diligent to enter the rest that God has given to you. So how will you enter God's Sabbath? Well, as I have already said repeatedly, you won't do it through your own efforts. I will remind you that the writers or the recipients of this letter were devout Hebrews. They were ardent observers of the weekly Sabbath. They were drifting back toward legalism. They were mixing law and gospel, works and grace. And it's precisely because of those errors that they might miss God's salvation. You won't enter His rest through your own efforts. You will only enter His rest by trusting and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 3. We who have believed do enter that rest. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sins. He is the high priest who has mediated our case before the Father. He is the one who has fulfilled perfectly the law's great demands. You can never hope to duplicate His efforts. So stop trying. And start trusting. And from your heart today, say with Augustus Toplady these words: not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Please rise. Father, imprint the words of this passage of Scripture on our hearts. give us no rest until we have rested in you. Allow no complacency in this congregation. Break every hardened heart. Unloose the chains that shackle them. And may this day be the day when their burdens fly off of their shoulders, because they know that you have forgiven them of all of their sins. And you have clothed them in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Gracious Father, I pray as the pastor of this flock that not one of these little ones will fail to enter your Sabbath. I don't have the power to do what you do. And I ask you, Father, by your Spirit, to save sinners here. For your glory and for the praise of your name. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.